the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 12, and from verse number 15, we'll begin reading Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. And he said unto them, take ye and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth a treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, one thing that stands out about the man in the parable tonight is the emptiness of his soul. Let's read secondly in 1 Samuel and chapter 20. The Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20. And reading together now from verse number 16. 1 Samuel 20, verse 16. And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Verse 25. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan rose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Luke 12, an empty soul. 1 Samuel 20, we have an empty seat. Last of all, let's look to Mark's Gospel and chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And we read together from verse number 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And so an empty soul, an empty seat, and an empty sepulcher. And friend, if you come tonight, somebody said to me, there's going to be an Easter service tonight. Well, friend, it's going to be an Easter service. Because we're going to speak tonight concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was interested just today coming to the afternoon session, had the radio on, and Bill Vanderzam was talking on his talk show. And I was impressed as he mentioned the fact of Easter Sunday and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, friend, we come together tonight on this Sunday evening, the final meeting of the annual conference, and we come to grips with issues that matter and count as far as you and I are concerned for eternity. Now, when people purchase a new vehicle, or ladies get given them a new piece of equipment in the kitchen, there's always one thing that comes along with any new product, and that is the operator's manual. I haven't seen very many myself, but anyway, you know, you get a brand new machine, and here's something that tells you how the VFO or the dishwasher or mixmaster works for best results. And a wise new owner takes time to read the directions to find how the thing's going to work for their satisfaction. Now, the reason why we have the Bible is not just a good luck charm or a religious book that we carry on Easter Sunday, but inside the confines of this black book called the Holy Bible is the best results for your operation as a product from the hand of God that made you and gives you the breath you breathe, one breath at a time. You see, friends, tonight in this meeting, if you're a teenager or a middle-aged person or someone elderly, there is a God in heaven, the maker of heaven and earth. And His plan is that you and I on this globe will become separated from God because of sin, might be brought back to God, and this might indeed be a happy Easter Sunday for you if you're to come into conscious relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I read about this man in Luke chapter 12 was that he is typical of an awful lot of young married people today, and a lot of teenagers for that matter. The man, in his own rights, was ambitious, and he was aggressive, and he was successful at the work at hand. And so the filled barns were evidence of his ability and the kindness of God to him. If you're doing well in life, a nice wife, nice children, a good job, things around you that make you feel that you have at least arrived at a certain economic standard in this Western society, who has given you the strength to come to where you are tonight and given you fine children that are being raised up in this land? But you see, friend, the needs of a man's soul cannot be met by produce in a barn, so to speak. You are spirit, soul, and body. And you were made in the moral likeness and image of your God, destined, friend, to live as long as God lives. When I held our oldest child, well, I was almost too afraid to take her. I thought I might drop her, you know. And I said to the nurse as I took this little baby in my arms that memorable night in the hospital. I said, now, nurse, I said, I'll tell you something about this little child here. I said, we're going to have to get a name for her soon. But I said, you know, if I didn't believe in God until now, I said, this little bundle in this pink blanket that I hold tonight would convince me that there's somebody behind the scenes on us, that I become convinced of the power of a God. A God that has a care and an interest in you and I. But you see, friend, there are people tonight and they're trying to satisfy the needs of their soul by the things of life around them. You see, the man in our story tonight made three fundamental blunders. He ignored God as he was obsessed with himself. He ignored his soul as he was concerned about his body. And he ignored eternity as he lived day by day and made no plans for the life that is to come. You may be aggressive in your line of work. You may be ambitious as a teenager. You may be successful in all you touch. But listen, friends and aunts, the cravings of a soul made for God will never be satisfied by things found in the world. The three-cornered hearts will not find lasting satisfaction in a round world. You are made by God. You are made for God. Your heart will not be satisfied until you come to God. So they're jumping off buildings. And they're ODing in apartment blocks. Second leading cause of death in Canada amongst people from 20 to 34 is suicide. In Alberta, which I call my province of residence right now, in 85, or was it 86 perhaps, 426 people took their lives. 122 in our part of the country in the north. Maybe in your thoughts there has been times you've considered bringing it to a close in spite of all the things that you've got around you. This man said, soul, take thine ease. He didn't understand God's side of us. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul to be required of thee. Then who shall those things do if God's provided? There's a young Christian up in the northern part of Alberta. And at his place of employment worked a young lady who became Miss Morgan Murray a couple years ago. This young Christian, just in his daily conversation, was always sort of talking to her a bit about life and tried to interest her in spiritual matters and even gave us some literature to read. One day he got a call on the phone from her sister. She said, are you Mr. Brown? He said, yes, that's my name. And she said, you don't know me. She said, I never met you, and I'm calling because my sister years ago talked to you at work about the Bible, about salvation. She said, I'm desperate. And I wonder, could I drop by someday this week to talk further about the things that you talked to her about being saved? And so he called me. He said, a girl called here the other day, and she's coming over and named the date. He said, I wonder if you come over, and then Elizabeth, and then my wife and I will be there, and she'll probably come over with her children, and we can talk together. So we sat down this day in the front room of this friend of mine. I said, Myra, just relax. Don't get uptight. I said, what's kind of on your mind? Bryson has mentioned a little bit about the talk on the phone. And I said, is there anything that you have particularly been bothered about or thinking about? And so she sat back and took a long, deep breath, and she began to tell us a little bit of her background. She said, I have back in Ontario a mother that doesn't miss a day that he prays for me by name. Now, you see, there's some tonight you're here. Maybe this is your annual visit, and we're glad you've come. But you see, some have mothers in the meeting. And they don't just pray. They weep every day for your soul. She's a mother's highest ambition for me as a young girl was that I would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, I never have. She said, I'm married to a man that hasn't got any particular interest in anything like this. She said, I have children around me. She said, I've just come back from holidays in the Rocky Mountains. She said, I had my hand on the handle of the truck door to jump. She said, I'm that fed up with life. And I was prepared to end it all, jumping from the truck in the Rocky Mountains. She said, for some reason, when I get back to the house, I happen to find a piece of paper with this man's name on it and his phone number. She said, the phone call to Bryson Brown was my last act of desperation. She said, I don't know what I would have done if no one answered the phone. So I said, Myra, why are you here? What is your reason for being here? And just as quick as that, she said, I'm here seeking the Lord. Well, I said, I'm glad I've come. But I said, Myra, if it's possible tonight in this home, for you, a young mother, seeking something you can't find in life, I said, would you be interested in being able to find the answer to the longing of your heart? She said, I would. Just simply, in a few minutes, we went over the basics of the plan of salvation. The fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and man, you are there tonight. Sin is an affront against the God of heaven. And who here can lift their hand to God and say, I've never done one wrong thing in my life, never committed one sin? Listen, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Amen. The first step is an acknowledgement of your sinful state before a holy God. I said, Myra, the second point of this is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I said, go ahead and cry. I said, there's been many a woman, many a man has cried their way to Calvary, cried their way to Christ. They have found relief and salvation through tears as they trusted Christ. But I said, you know, C stands for come. And I'm always talking to my kids. My wife too, I get around to that usually, but I said, you know, when our first girl began to walk, I said she made me pretty proud. I said, I had the little magic touch, and I just said, Cheryl, I said, come to Daddy. And they got it on film too, you know, I'm kind of a star, and she just moved over, and she made those first steps. C stands for children that can come. And you see, sinner friend, old means older people can come. And M stands for middle age, say. And E means everybody. That young, troubled, potential suicide woman in that home that Sunday afternoon, she said, if that's all there is to it, and I can come to Christ and find salvation, I'm going to come. I said, when? She said, right now. I said, do it. And that young woman in a moment of time, by faith, of her own free will, made a choice that altered her life, brought her from darkness, caused sin, to the light and liberty of God's kingdom. And I went down to see her here just at Christmas in Ontario. Liz and I went up, drove an hour out of Toronto, hour west, to a little humble farm home, and we walked inside. And I said, "Myra, how are you getting on?" She said, "My, we're glad for that day, way up there in northern Alberta. We talked together about the Lord." She said, "Mother's prayers were answered. And I've never been so happy in all my life." I said, "Where's Mark?" She said, "He'll be in a few minutes." And I said, "Mark," I said, "how's it with you?" She said, "I'm glad she came to Christ, because she in turn led me to Christ. And I pray with a family, 5 children, mother and father in that farm home, all enjoying the benefits of salvation. The children we hope will come to Christ, but they're receiving the benefits of a mother and father who have come to know the Lord." So you see, friend, tonight, an empty soul in this world, and there's lots of them. They may look happy. They may have the plastic smile and all of those with it, but inside, you may be here, friend, troubled on the inside, empty within, not happy with your life, knowing that it ends in hell if you die as you live. In Christ is true and lasting salvation. But in our second scripture, we read concerning an event that none can miss. This is my first time to be here at Easter in 14 years. As I recall, I never was in this building. A lot of things have happened in 14 years. There's a lot of empty seats where men and women that once sat in these conferences are not sitting anymore. They have gone on. And you see, friends, one of these days, you'll sit in your seat for the last time. Some may have a seat they've always occupied every year at the conference. But you see, friend, death is a reality in the midst of life. The Bible says, it is appointed a man once to die. But after this, the judgment. And so death is a certainty that not one of us can escape, apart from the Christian who, of course, anticipates the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus. But you, friend, tonight in this meeting, you are confronted by an event that may well leave you in the darkness of your sin, unlike you've ever thought about. Why, when the Lord does come for the church, I believe there'll be all kinds of believers. When the church is gone, the world will have all kinds of believers still here after Christ comes for His church. Because you'll understand and believe in the rapture then that you don't really believe about tonight. But your believing will be far too late and not in Christ. And so I say, friends, that if you've any thought in your minds, you're living in the very shadows of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people, and God's desire is that none be lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But in the days of Jonathan and David, there was a seat empty and a man was missing. David wasn't there. Now I use that to illustrate the points of how sad will be that day when a seat you occupied at the kitchen table will be empty. Maybe in a school classroom. Listen, friend,
Not only is death a certainty, but it comes so suddenly. The Bible says the days of our years are 70 years, and of a reason of strength, 80. There is strength, labor, and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. How many young person is setting their sail for education, for fame, for fortune? They have plans to marry somebody wonderful and good-looking and rich, and the plans are all mapped out. But suddenly, friend, death comes in, and death has a fire claim upon that soul of yours. Death is not only certain or sudden, but it is serious. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. And friend, this was your last night on earth. How would you spend the hours from now until midnight? Would you get down to business about your eternal whereabouts? Would you think back to boyhood days in Sunday school in this city when teachers taught you the gospel? To times in your home, family home, when mothers and fathers spoke about the Lord Jesus and urged you to come to Christ. Years have passed, man, and you're back tonight to hear the gospel of Christ. One of these days, I'll be gone and so will you. But I have a moment in my life in this province as a young lad. When I go down before God, acknowledge my sin, became disturbed about where I would be forever, and from my heart, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. God saved me that day, and I'm glad for the moment that I came to Him. Even though my grandfather, when I told him, I said, "Grandpa, I said, I got some good news." And I said, I got saved. And I thought he would jump and whatever, you know, be really happy. And he just sort of rocked back in his chair and said, "Well, we'll see." But the point is this, friend. That moment when I came to Christ as a lad of 10 fitted me for heaven. I'm not going there because I preach the gospel or because I have a Bible or have Christian friends or have a saved wife. I'm going to heaven, depending wholly and solely upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be your experience, young person, tonight. You come just as you are to the Savior. Because you see, He broke the power of death. And He was raised from the dead. And the glorious story of the gospel is how that Christ died. But not just that, for our sins. That's the truth of the gospel. The fact that sin had to be paid for. Someone must pay the debt of sin that you and I have accumulated against God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven, He realized the dilemma that mankind was in. He was the only fit sacrifice that could satisfy the claims of God against us, and yet bring man in his sin and waywardness in contact with God. So the Lord Jesus Christ became the just and the justifier of him or her that will believe in Jesus. And friend, as folk have stopped and thought about Good Friday, you see, friend, it wasn't a martyrdom or a sad conclusion to an unhappy life. You see, friend, the cross was the objective for why Jesus Christ came. It was an interruption in His life. He lived in view of the place called Calvary where He would die for sins not His own, and He went there on nothing turned Him aside. You see, friend, when our Savior hung upon that cross, He was there dying in the stead of the condemned. Dying for sins not His own. When He exclaimed, "It is finished," He wasn't really speaking of His earthly life. He was speaking of a conclusion to the animal sacrifices that had pointed forward to his death. He was fulfilling prophecy for the prophet wrote of his death. He was accomplishing grand redemption for a lost world of men and women and teens and boys and girls. He died, friend, that tonight you might sit in a conference meeting in Vancouver and hear something of personal salvation. I'll make a choice for heaven and leave a meeting like this, knowing for sure that all is well returning. But you see, friend, as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took down the body of Christ, these secret disciples, now coming forth and manifesting their true allegiance, they handled with tenderness the body of the Lord Jesus and wrapped the body in those fine cloths and laid him in a new tomb. When Mary came on that memorable morning and gazed inside the tomb, she saw not the body of the Lord Jesus. Previously, friend, we preach an empty cross tonight and an empty tomb. Jesus Christ is alive again. And the gospel is how the Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again according to the Scriptures, and was seen. And tonight, friend, on this Easter Sunday, we present a Christ who had died upon the cross, who was buried, but friends, alive forevermore. The vacant tomb on that Palestinian hillside forever verifies that Christ is God. If you in this meeting tonight with an empty soul, realizing that someday there will be an empty seat, would come to an empty cross and an empty tomb, you'd understand that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be. And up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. And we sing as we did this morning, hallelujah, Christ arose. The friend in this meeting is alive. He is desirous that you be saved from hell, from sin's power, from a wasted life, and for heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And our prayer is, friend, you might come tonight with all your unbelief and all your doubts and all your sin and all your uncertainty and come to a Christ who bears the marks of his passion, who is in heaven and longs to forgive the vilest of sinners, the youngest of sinners. He said, him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. And friend, as our brother continues, our prayer is that you might come this night to the opened arms of the Savior.